Amen. Well, good morning. So I love the fact that that we are kind of truing up this series with what we're doing in the kids camp, which is kind of fun. It's an opportunity for you guys. I mean, if you're parents and you have kids that are going to be in our camp this week or for the next couple of weeks, this is going to equip you, because on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about what they're going to be unpacking during the week. So take advantage of that opportunity to use the information that you're gaining and sit down with them. And at night, you know, tuck them in, have some conversations, talk about these things with your kids. They love to hear it from us. They need to hear it from you. So we're hoping that this is a good way for us to equip you to be able to engage in those conversations. Okay. But we're going to begin today, as Will said, with this new study. We're calling it The Gospel, A Look at True Salvation. And as I thought about, like, how do I synopsize that? Like, what do I say? Like, this is what it's about. I feel like it's really kind of a journey into the heart of God. It's a journey into who God is. It's a journey into what God is like. And then from that posture of here's who I am and here's what I like, it's a journey into what God is inviting us into. Don't miss the invitation. It's amazing. And we begin today literally at the beginning of absolutely everything except for God himself. And I say that because we're going to begin this study and this week with the kids as well with the story of creation. So we're going to the Bible. We're going to the first couple of pages in the Bible. And we're going, all right, so Lord, what do you have for us here? And what we're going to see today, so my big idea is this. It is that God created us to live in a relationship with him. That's the invitation, but notice how he sets up the invitation through the story of creation, because he's going, hey, here's who I am, and then here's who I am, and then here's who I am. And all the while he's saying, this is what I'm like, this is what I'm like, this is what I'm like, this is what I'm like. I made you to be in a relationship with me. Don't you want to do that? Because it's awesome. So we get to the story of creation. And it's pretty clear, at least to me, that this story is not written primarily to satisfy all of our intellectual curiosities about creation, okay? In other words, the story itself is not written to answer questions that we often come to the story with. And I'm not depreciating the value of those questions. I'm just kind of pointing out something that feels, at least to me, to be obvious. Like, we come to the story and we're like, all right, so when did this happen? Okay, well, the story doesn't answer that. We come to the story and we're like, okay, but how does this happen? You know what the story says? And God's like, here's what you need to know. I and I alone am the creator, and I created all things out of absolutely nothing by the power of my word. I speak and then it is. We'll see that. But we're curious, and that's okay. We're like, okay, yeah, but I mean, there's some physics to this, right? There's some chemistry to this. There's some biology to this. I mean, there's all of this stuff. But what you see when you come to the story is that this is very clearly not God's attempt to put on his white lab coat and roll out his dry eraser board, you know, and pop the cap off his marker and go, all right, look, I know you got questions. So when did it happen? Here's the date. You know, take a picture of that with your phone. Like, don't believe anybody else. I was there. And now I know you've got all the questions about the physics and all that stuff. So I'm going to dumb it way down so that the top 1% of the top 1% of the top 1% of the top 1% of you can still be confused. But here's the deal. You know, like, take this to AI. Maybe it can figure it out for you. Like, it's not what he's doing. It's not unimportant, but it's not what he's doing. You know, I am really conservative and traditional when it comes to the creation story. I'm a young earth, six literal 24-hour day creationist, which wins me some friends in this group. You're like, oh, thank the Lord. Now I can listen to everything he has to say. And then some of the rest of you are like, you need a science lesson. You know, like, there are arguments over here that the you need a science lesson people need to consider. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the right question to ask of the story is why? Lord, why did you do this? Like, why, and why did you do this the way you did it? What is the point? And the point, guys, is God. He's the point. Who he is the point. What he's like is the point. And then from that posture, displaying himself to you through this story and every other story in the Bible, he's going, I made you to do something. Do you know what it is? It is to live in a relationship with me. So our journey into the heart of God begins today in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1, where Moses, who, by the way, is writing like 15 centuries before Jesus is born. Keep that in mind, because Jesus is all over this writing that was written 15 centuries before Jesus was born. How can that possibly be the case if there was not a superintending mind? In other words, if this isn't a supernatural book, it can't. God speaks, and he speaks supernaturally. He is a supernatural God. He creates supernatural. We're going to read this. We're going to hear this. We're going to see this. He creates faith in us supernaturally. Let's stop, you know, pretending like he's not supernatural and start looking for him to be. It's who he is by nature. So in his supernatural word, Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1, Moses writes this. He says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we're going to see now is that he doesn't do it all in one movement. Like, he doesn't just step forward and go, okay, let it all be. And then it is. End of story. Could he have done that? Obviously. So he doesn't do that then for a reason. Here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now notice the earth. The earth that God originally created was what? It was without form. It was in a state of utter chaos, is what that word means. And more than that, it was void. So it was in a state of utter emptiness, which is what that word means. And then more than that, we're told that darkness and therefore death. And I tie light and life and darkness and death together, because the light of the sun is a requirement for organic life on planet earth. Cancel the sun, you cancel life. So light and life matter. And darkness was over the face of the deep. The entire world is just covered with water and it's dark. So if you're just listening to that description, then you can rightly describe the world that God originally created as a dark, dead, chaotic, empty mess. And the question is, well, not, okay, well, when did you do that, God? Well, let me write the date down. Look at, it's not the right question. All right, well, how did you do that? Explain the physics of that to me. He's like, no, that's not really what I'm trying to do. That's not the point of this. The question is, why? Why would you do that? It's obvious, isn't it? Like, what's the point of that? The point of that is that Almighty God, who is speaking not just to your mind, but to your heart, knew in advance that for me, for you, for billions of people all over the place, that he would claim it as his own. That description, dark, dead, chaotic, empty mess, would be the perfect description of my heart and life and yours, apart from the transformational work of this God whom we've come to better know and take a good look at this morning. He wants you to know where help is found, where hope is found, who it is that can change and transform. And so listen to what happens next, beginning in verse 2. It says, and the Spirit of God, that's a word of hope, guys. The same Spirit who hovers over the dark, dead, chaotic, empty mess of this world, the waters of chaos, hovers over our hearts. And God begins his transformational work. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of that dark, dead, chaotic, empty waters of the originally created world. And then what does God do on the first day? Because it sets the pattern for all of the other days. You see the same kind of language. God speaks, it is. He says, you know what? This is really good. He loves his own artwork. And there's no better artist. So I'm like, it's not ego. God speaks. And what are his first words? Now, the first recorded words of God in the Bible are these. He says, let there be light. I'm going to deal with death first. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And then what does God do? It says that he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And what is God doing? Well, he's speaking light into the darkness. He's introducing the precursor for organic life, which is coming. And he's beginning to order the chaos. In the first 3 days, he orders the chaos. In the second set of 3 days, he fills everything that's empty. So he's like, all right, we're gonna create light. We're going to put you there, and then this, and then this is day, and then this is night. He's bringing form to that which is formless, substance to that which has no substance. And then it says this, and it says this every single day in the creation story. And there was evening. What's that? It's darkness. And there was morning. What's that? It's light. The first day, and then the second day, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. You're like, man, this is quite the mantra. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, I want you to see who I am. I want you to see what I'm like. I want you to understand that my invitation, look, I created you to live in relationship with me. And sometimes life is going to go straight up dark for you. And I want you to know that for my people, light follows darkness, not the other way around. Think about the way that we experience our days. We get up in the morning and the sun comes up. So we're moving, right? The day begins with light for us, and then it moves to evening, and we make plans at the evening. You know, we're going to go have dinner with someone, and we're going to go see someone. We're going to go see nobody. We're going to shut it down today. I've talked to too many people, and I'm going to watch Netflix. Like, whatever it is, we know the darkness is coming. So we move from light to darkness, and from light to darkness, and from light to darkness, and from light to darkness. And God's like, no. Read my story and understand that by my design for my people, oh, you might experience darkness, but you are moving toward light. And if your life is full of light right now, then be humble. Recognize who the source is. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above, right? He is the Father of, what does the text say? Lights. He certainly is. But if your light is, or if your life is dark, have hope. Recognize, first of all, that God does a lot of his best work in the dark. You can start with your own personal creation. I mean, think about this. God knit you together. Go look at Psalm 139. It's some of his most marvelous work. We sang, great and marvelous are your works. Some of his most marvelous works happens in the womb. How much light is there in there? How precious is what's in there? So know that he does great work in the dark. And it's not for naught that you're in the dark. God is ever purposeful and he's ever redemptive about these things. But please understand and receive and feel and be buoyed, if you will, by the reality that God is the master of darkness and light. And he has ordained for his people to move from darkness to light. So light is coming. But did you notice what God didn't do here on the first day? He didn't create any of the luminaries. In other words, he didn't create the sun, moon, and stars. He created none of the objects that actually bring physical life into the world in which we live. That comes on day four. So we're 3 days away from that. Why does he do that? Because the question isn't when or how. The question is why. And he does that because he wants you to understand that he's the source of light. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, and otherwise. And he makes the sun, moon, and stars to sing forth his greatness. They're images of him. And what beautiful and amazing images they are. I mean, just a cursory glance at that, at them show you this. I mean, think about it. The sun, moon, and stars, all of them together transcend the whole of every happening on planet Earth, including every happening in my life and in yours. They stand above us. They look down upon us. They shine down upon us. And listen, they're beautiful. I mean, go, I don't know, into the Everglades or something, or get on a boat and head east until you get outside of the noise pollution of Fort Lauderdale and stop and look up at the stars, because here's what you're not going to say when it takes your breath away. You're not going to go, oh, wow, I'm amazing. You're going to say, oh, my goodness, Lord. Wow. They're life-bringing. The sun is the precursor for organic life. Cancel the sun, no more organic life, no more life. The moon makes the tides roll in and out. It doesn't just provide an evening light that doesn't keep you up because it's not that bright, but it's super nice to have nevertheless. It's making the tides go in and out, and it's bringing in life and it's cultivating life. The sun itself, and I've said this probably 100 times at various moments, and usually, frankly, at funerals, the sun is a magnificent image of the Lord God and of the rhythm of this gospel that we're looking at. Why? Because the sun, every single day, streaks across the sky, bringing light and life to everything beneath it. And every single day, it dies and is buried in the west. Every day. The ancients who thought in terms of images saw this. It's why the pyramids and the Valley of the Kings in Egypt are all located on the west side of the Nile. It's where the sun goes to die. And as it sinks down into the horizon, it sprays the sky with colors of pink and of red. It's all the colors of blood. They're like, oh no, the sun is suffering. It's bleeding. Its life is being extinguished. And as it descends into the earth, and I understand how it happens astronomically, but you need to think about this. God made you to witness it with feet on the ground. And as we and every other human who has ever lived sees it, it looks like it's going into the earth, does it not? And as it sinks below the horizon, this world grows cool and dark. It mimics the grave. And no one freaks out. Because every single day of our lives, it's come up in the east. And even the weatherman names it rightly. The sun is going to rise at 6:03 a.m. or whatever. Every day, God is preaching through his word and through his world the same message. And every single day, he's calling us to look for one who lives a blaze of light and life, who suffers, who dies, who is buried, and then comes up from the grave again. And he's calling us to believe in a power that undoes death. It's incredible. And so the Lord is coming to us and going, hey, do you see that? Because that's like about a hundredth of what could actually be said. That's just day one. And day two, God comes and he separates the waters below. Again, the whole earth is covered with waters at this point. So he's separating the seas that is covering all of the earth. No dry land. That's the next day. That's day three. And he separates it from the waters above. What are the waters above? Well, where does the water fall from? It falls from the clouds above. He's creating the sky and the clouds and all of the rain that then falls from the sky. Okay, have you thought about the rain lately and what it says about God? Every minute of every day of every one of our lives, approximately 2 trillion pounds of water fall from as high as 7.5 miles above the earth down onto the earth. Have you ever thought about how that mass of water with that much weight that falls that far to the earth does not absolutely obliterate everything and everyone when it hits the ground? Because it's kind of scary to think about something that heavy right over our heads. And the answer is that God has made water to be triaxial. And what that means at a practical level is that it spins as it falls. It starts as a big mass and it begins to spin and it spins and it spins and it splinters into trillions of tiny little drops that far from bringing death and destruction and obliteration to us, bring life to us. The Lord's like, look, there are going to be times in your life, seasons in your life, where you feel like you've got a 2-trillion-pound thing hanging over your head. And it may actually do some destruction, but understand, I work in destruction. Like, I do some of my best work there, too. But entrust it to me, and then start looking for the ways that I begin to spin this thing, the ways that I begin to splinter this thing, the way that I begin, shockingly at times, to use even these things as showers of blessing in your life. And sometimes it takes a while, you know, like you don't get to see that on day one. But if you wait on the Lord and you stay with him in faith and you train your eyes to do what our eyes are trained or called, at least from scripture, to do, which is to look for the good, it begins to show up. You find what you're looking for in life. Look for the things the Bible calls you to look for. On day three of creation, God brings forth the dry ground. So now we have seas and we have land. And then he covers the land because he's getting it ready for life. He's getting it ready for animals. He's getting it ready for humanity. He covers the land with what? With plants. But what kind of plants? Plants that he says again and again and again and again, as you look at the story, reproduce according to their seed. Seed is such an important concept. Jesus in chapter 3 will be called the seed of the woman. So how does a seed work? Well, listen, it doesn't work unless it's cut off from its life source, so it has to die, and then it's stuck into the ground. But when it's cut off from its life source and it dies and it's placed into the ground, what happens? We all know the answer to this. don't have to be a farmer. Like, it comes forth from the ground. And if it's, you know, something that produces vegetables or whatever, like it's fruit producing, like it produces life. It's no wonder that when Jesus is trying to explain what's about to transpire in his life, suffering, death, burial, and then resurrection, he goes straight to day three here. He's like, let's talk about seeds. I think this is going to be helpful. Listen to what he says. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, for my suffering to begin, then death, then burial, then what? Resurrection from the dead on what day? Third day. What day of creation are we on right now? Third day. He's like, let me explain this. So it's something like this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, that's me, falls into the earth and dies, that's what's coming. It remains alone. But if it dies, then it comes forth. It then comes forth from the ground and it bears what? A little bit of fruit? It bears a lot of fruit. It bears much fruit. There's this abundance. There's this generosity. There's this life-giving power that, by the way, God in creation writes into every seed. Think of how abundant and powerful just a seed is. Think of an apple tree. And I know we're in Florida, so I should use oranges. But I'm going to be honest. My wife has made me an apple lover, so that's it. We're going apple. Think of the power of an apple seed. You know, you pluck the little seed out of the apple. You stick the apple seed in the ground, hopefully in some other state because it's not going to grow here. But in any event, somewhere up north where you get a little chill every once in a while. The point is the seed comes forth. It produces a tree. So now let's say you have a fully mature apple tree in your backyard. All right, here's what doesn't happen. Like when the season comes for it to produce its apples, it doesn't produce like three apples. And you stand back there with your family and you rock, paper, scissor it, you know, for who's going to get an apple this year. Oh, it's not fair. I didn't get an apple last year. Now you get it again. Oh, you should have gone paper. You know, like that's your problem, right? I'll cut you a little slice. No. It produces thousands of apples. There's so many apples, they're falling on the ground. Everybody, hey, you know what? Bring a bushel. You know, get one of them 5-gallon buckets. Hey, you're going to have more apples than you want. We're going to do apple pies for everybody in the church. Like we've got tons of apples. What is God saying about the fruit of the body and blood of Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, who is buried and comes forth from the ground, bearing much fruit? He's like, it is overwhelming. It is more than humanity could ever ask for. Like it is like, bring buckets, bring friends. You know what? There's enough left over for everybody. Like it is super abundant. We see the same thing with wheat. He uses that, unless a grain of wheat. So think about the husk of wheat that's produced from a single seed that's buried in the earth. Does it just produce a couple kernels of wheat? You know, you're like, I don't know. If we save up all of these kernels over 10 years, we can make a loaf of bread. Do you know that the state of Kansas annually produces enough wheat to give every person on planet Earth a loaf of bread every year? One state! There is a power to seeds. Because they give powerful witness to the seed. And his name is Jesus. And Moses is writing 15 centuries before we even get to Jesus. How does he know about Jesus? Who's writing this book? The Lord God is writing this book. So we come to the Bible and we come to the first 3 days of creation. And in those 3 days of creation, God is introducing light, not just darkness. And now we've got light. We've got the precursor of life, right? We've got him now ordering the chaos, and it's all ready now for all of these other things, but he still has to fill everything that is empty because it's a dark, dead, chaotic, empty mess, though less of a mess now. So here comes the fullness. Day 4, he creates the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, he fills the sea with fish and the air with birds. Day 6, he fills the dry land with animals. The dry land's already ready for the animals because, I mean, she's already filled it with all of the plants that bear seed. We've discussed this. And he creates the first man. But notice how he creates the first man, because when you look at the story, he creates the animals after their kind. It's like this kind of animal, okay, after that kind, and then this animal, after that kind, and then this animal, after their kind, and then this animal, after their kind. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune and yet one God, it's like he has a conference with himself. And he comes to humanity, which is markedly different from the animals. And he says, all right, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, in a sense, if you will, after our kind. Now, not possessed with the powers of God, although as the power of the Holy Spirit inhabits our lives, we align our lives with him and we learn to listen and move in the power of the Spirit. There is a supernatural power that God, through us and through the giftings that he gives, uses. It's him rising up in us and using us as the vehicle to show his powerful presence and his wisdom and so forth. But what he's giving us is a capacity that nothing and no one else has in creation. And what is that? It is the capacity for relationship. Here we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this perfect loving community, outpouring their love by inviting us in. He created us to live in relationship with him. But how does he make the first man? I mean, mechanically, you know, like, what does that look like? Well, what are we told? We're told that he forms the first man from the dust of the earth. Like, what does that mean? It means, and here's the image, it means that he kind of sits down at his potter's wheel, if you will, you know, and he gathers up soils and clays and dirts, if you will, all these different kinds, I think. And then out of that, he forms the man. And if you thought about the colors of the soils and clays of this earth, because they're all the colors of this flesh of man. It's black, it's brown, it's beige, it's super white like me, you know, like, although now I got all these spots, like, it's reddish, it's yellowish, which means that it is nonsense when we make a thing about the color of our skin. It's like I'm saying, well, my pile of dirt is more valuable than yours. It's a biblical absurdity. Silly. What gives us dignity and nobility and value, what makes us different, is that all of us bear the image of the living God. And we are all of us the product of the breath of life that is breathed into the nostrils of this man made from the dust of the earth, for that's how he makes him. He forms him and then he breathes into him the breath of life, and he and all of us in him, for we descend from him, come to life in him. And what does this guy do? This perfect man. He sees God for who and what he really is. He recognizes, I've been created to be in relationship with you. He begins that relationship. How does God create the first woman? This too should sound incredibly familiar. Well, he's made Adam, and Adam is the sinless Son of God. Can I say that? I think I can say that for sure. Sinless Son of God differently than Jesus. I get that, but nevertheless, a sinless Son of God. Who else created him? Who else would you name as his father? Nobody. I mean, there's a real sense in which the earth is the womb of humanity through this man. He forms him from the dust of the earth and all the different colors of the soils and all of that. And then he breathes into him the breath of life. He comes to life. He is, in this moment, at this part of the narrative, the sinless Son of God, for whom God would have a bride. He comes to Adam. He's like, listen, I've been declaring everything good all the way through this creation story. I haven't messed a thing up, and I didn't mess this up either. But I do want you to understand that there is something that I'm about to fix that's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. It is my desire as the father of the sinless Son of God for that sinless son to have a bride. But how does he make the bride? Because here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't go, well, I guess I need to sit back down in my potter's chair and get some more clay, you know, and then I'll breathe into her and I'll give her to you, Adam, and it's going to be a man. No, it requires the sinless man to suffer. It says he causes him to sleep a deep sleep. Sleep in the Bible and in life, and we all understand this, is a metaphor for death. I mean, think about it. Like, if I saw you, let's say you had a really great night's sleep last night, like just epic. You're like, oh, I feel so good. It's amazing. First of all, I'm envious. Thou shalt not covet. I'll deal with that on my own. Confess that later. But here's the deal. Like, if I walked up to you and I went, hey, how'd you sleep last night? Which would be an awkward thing to say, particularly if we've never met. You're like, what are you, a mattress salesman? I mean, what is this question? Just go with me, all right? How did you sleep last night? You might say, and if you did, I would totally get the reference, as would everyone else in the room, I slept like the what? Like the dead. Shout it out when you know it. It's obvious, right? I mean, I slept like the dead, Tom. It was great. I got in my bed. I buried myself in my covers. Sank into this death-like state of unconsciousness. wasn't at all worried, because life has taught me that I'm rise from that death. It's more than just the sun that speaks to life, death, and resurrection, guys. It's everywhere. Everywhere. If you're looking for it. So, my sinless son, Adam, you're going to have a bride, and you're going to have to suffer. So this is the way that it's going to work. So you're going to be sleeping a deep sleep, which is a metaphor for death, and then I'm going to wound you by piercing your side. Come on. And out of that wounding, God fashions the bride. He awakens that man. We call that rising, or even maybe resurrection. He presents him with his bride, and he's super excited about it. What is that if not a picture of Jesus given 1,500 years before Jesus even makes the scene? Who's writing this book? How does that work? Jesus, the sinless Son of God, enters into humanity. God says, I want you to have a bride, but here's the deal, not an individual bride. I want you to gather up all the clays and soils of the earth in your bride. And collectively, that people will be your bride, but it's a fallen people. They require a substitute, an innocent one, which you alone qualify as. So in other words, for you to have the bride, you're going to have to suffer. So I'm going to cause you to sleep the sleep of literal death. And while Jesus is asleep in literal death, where was he pierced? Because it's not the hands and feet, guys. That was when he was alive. He's pierced in only one place, and it's his side. And it is from the suffering of Jesus, it is from the death of Jesus, the wounding of Jesus, the piercing of Jesus, that our sin debt to God is paid. He, the innocent one, died for the guilty so that through faith in him, the guilty can go completely free and be made new. Paul comes, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. It's this kind of language. It's what he has in his mind and in his heart. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. He's remaking us. God created us to live in a relationship with him, guys. And in Christ, he did everything necessary to call us to himself. All we need to do is come. And so he's like, well, then let's look at the story. Because like, I mean, I feel like I'm an attractive option, you know, like, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that darkness is going to come for you. You will experience it. You'll be looking for light. Let me cut to the quick. I'm the light. I work in the dark, but I am the light, and I declare an end to the dark, and what lies ahead for you is light, not dark. Do you want me now? More than that, chaos that you can't control. I'm the God who controls the chaos, who orders and brings form out of that which is formless. And not only that, but beauty. Aside from that, if you're empty, or really when, and the reason that you're empty and nothing satisfies you for very long is because you were made to be filled with an infinite being, and I alone qualify. Like, I can only do that, and I'm offering to do that. Like the sun and the moon and the stars, I transcend everything in this world that you're concerned about, including everything in your life. I alone am the definition of beauty. And of consistency. Just like the stars and the sun and the moon are so consistent in the way that they move, that you can actually like go back, computer models can take you back to like any day in history and say, here's what the night sky looked like, because they move so precisely. And the ancients navigated land and sea by means of the stars. God's like, listen, you can navigate the whole of your life by means of me. The stars are awesome, but only because they speak of me. I alone am capable of taking the 2 trillion pound things that will in time hang over your head and making them splinter and bringing life out of them. I alone animate the dust. I alone am the God of generosity and abundance and life. I bring life out of dead things that you in faith bury in the soil of my plans and purposes for you, and then water and wait. And here's the deal. I sacrificed my son, Jesus. If I would not withhold him from you, what would I withhold? So that I might have you. I made you to live in relationship with me. And I've erased through him everything that stands between us. God's like, I'm the point of the story, guys. Who I am and what I'm like. And the invitation is to come. It is to come to him. So God created us to live in a relationship with him. And I just have two questions and I'm done. The first one is, have you started that relationship with God through faith in Jesus? Have you said, yeah, like I want that. Like I'm in on that. Come and pray with us after the service. We'd love to just meet you and pray with you and lead you through that. But then secondly, I would say, if you've already done that at some point in your past, are you walking closely with him now? Because if we shift images for a minute to like a shepherd and sheep and a valley and hills, I think that what often happens is life comes along, you know, responsibilities come along, you know, kids come along, busyness comes along, frankly, materialism comes along. We become consumed with all of these things and we end up traveling farther and farther away from our shepherd who's in the valley and we're up over the hill and we're thinking, I wonder what's on the other side of the hill. And we go over the crest of the hill and then he's gone, you see? And then we think, what about that hill? And then we go over that hill and then that hill and we weren't maybe even intending to leave. And maybe today's just a good idea, you know, to just kind of wake up and go, well, wait a second. Like I'm like miles away from Jesus. I wasn't shooting for that, but it's where I am. Well, the good news is he comes to look for you, to seek you. He receives you. He carries you home. And maybe you just need to go, hey, I'm right here. And come forward and pray with us. Or maybe come forward to pray for something else that the Lord lays on your heart. The Holy Spirit speaks. He's the teacher. It's his word that he illuminates. And it might be a totally unique topic just for you. Perfect. Come and let us pray for you, okay? All right, let's pray now. Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the power that resides within you to create, to speak, and then it is so. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak faith into the hearts and lives of everybody who just needs faith in this moment, faith for salvation, faith for life. Lord, would you speak love into the hearts of people that just need to experience love in this moment? They need to not just hear about it and know it with their mind, but they need to feel it in their hearts. We feel so undeserving, and yet, is not that love purchased by Christ? And there's no insufficiency in that payment. The love is real. Pour it into us. Speak mercy, speak grace, speak healing, speak wisdom. We come with a collection of needs today. May we bring them humbly to the feet of the one who speaks, and then it is. So come, Holy Spirit, and do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.